Welcome back, everyone, to our series on missions in Equipping Hour. We are continuing as if you've been with us throughout this series, you know that we spent the bulk of our time kind of tracing through John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. And here we're kind of toward the tail end of our series, and we're pivoting from that book to a little bit more on the applied side of how we do missions as a church, how we try to carry out basically the theology of missions that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. And last week, we're doing two parts on that. So last week, we looked at our philosophy of missions, and we looked at the issue of basically what are the principles and goals and priorities that we articulate in our missions involvement as a church. And then today, we're going to get very practical, and we're going to look at who are our specific missionary partners, what are they doing, how does what they do fit our priorities that we've laid out, and then what do we do? What does our partnership actually entail? What do we actually do in partnering with our missionaries? So before we get going, I'm going to pray for God's blessing, and then we'll get into it. God, we thank you for gathering us this morning. We thank you for the privilege it is to be the body of Christ, to have union with Him by faith and by the indwelling of His Spirit, and therefore to have union with one another, to be the people of God who have received your mercy, who have been made new and cleansed of sin, and are waiting for Christ to return from heaven to complete our redemption. God, we pray that our time this morning would be edifying to our souls, that I would teach clearly, and that we would all have ears to hear, and that we would not only just be informed about what is going on with missions as a church, but also to be stimulated, to be encouraged, and to have our zeal stirred up for how we might even further engage in the work that you've called us to do. We pray that we would all, as believers in Christ, more and more have this sense of ownership of the great commission that Christ has given us, both as individuals and corporately as a body. Help today's lesson to be useful to that end. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start by reviewing our priorities. And this is kind of basically a review of something that we talked about last week. We looked over sort of a ranking, so to speak, of priorities of how we look at different missionaries and their works and what they're trying to do. And we believe that our philosophy of missions is a reflection, a prudent reflection of biblical teaching. And so I didn't lay it out this way then, but you might see in your handout, we're not normally so big on graphics around here, but I did lay out kind of a chart that I think may help kind of sort of illustrate and help us conceptualize a way of thinking about the priorities that we've laid out in our philosophy of missions. So it might be helpful to think about this along two axes. I'm going to ask you to remember your algebra days, if you ever take algebra, and you remember the graphs, right? The Cartesian coordinates, you have the XY graphs. And so there's those two axes, right? They run perpendicular to each other at a right angle. And you have like I probably don't need to keep explaining it. You can see it on your little chart there. So what I want to do is look at two different axes or two different factors that affect our priorities. Okay. Again, we don't lay this out this way in our philosophy of missions, but I think it's a reflection of what we are articulating in our philosophy of missions. So the first axis, which I think is, let me look, is the horizontal or the x-axis. Mathy people, is activity. What is the worker doing? And as we saw last week, the highest priority for us in terms of activity is church planting. Now, to recall, to get us going again, recall our discussion, what is church planting? What does that mean? Yeah, Chinwe. Yeah, exactly. So establishing a group of believers, which of course presupposes that there's some evangelism happening, and people are hearing the gospel, and the Lord is saving some, and so then they're baptized, and then what? They're gathered into a congregation of people who function as we do as a church. They have leadership, they have a set of beliefs that they follow, they have biblical teaching, they practice the ordinances, and as the church, doing what God has called the church to do, they are able to continue evangelizing their people. The people group in which they exist. And that's the goal. So we would say biblically ordered congregations. We saw Paul not only evangelizing on his missionary journey, but then going in and making sure that there were elders, which is just a big piece of that whole idea of gathered into an identifiable body of believers functioning the way that we do, that the New Testament calls us to. The next item on that axis, a little bit lower priority, is church strengthening. This includes any effort to come alongside existing churches and help them do their job well. So we've talked about this, but kind of get us going again. What are some church strengthening activities? What are some ways that a missionary might be out in the field helping churches be stronger? Training pastors. That's probably one of the biggest ones, right? It's in terms of strategic, like how do you help churches be strong? Often it looks like providing some kind of theological and ministry training, like seminary or the equivalent, depending on where you are. There can be other kinds of ways that we can provide resources for pastors to help strengthen the churches. But essentially, it's whatever comes along and helps the churches do their job better, more faithfully. So that would be church strengthening. One thing I didn't talk about last week that I think is worth raising is, and we'll look at this a little bit more as we see our specific examples, but the boundary between church planting and church strengthening can be a little bit fluid. And specifically what I mean is, there are ways of strengthening the church that can feed in down the road a little bit, can feed into church planting. Can anyone think of an example of how what we might do in coming alongside existing churches, maybe that are struggling a little bit in terms of health, could help produce church planting, maybe even in unreached people groups later on? Any thoughts? Yeah, Annalie.
Evangelism?
Can you, tease that out a little bit more?
So, like, in the church planting process, you're inviting in new believers,
mm-hmm.
but then they would be trained
mm-hmm.
in the church, and then they would go out to others and evangelize to them.
Yeah. Yeah, so you're kind of saying, well, part of what we do in helping strengthen churches is establish the church as an evangelizing body, which is what we talked about this. The church is a healthy church continues to work, carry out the work of the Great Commission. And so if you're helping a church be stronger and healthier somewhere, there, Lord willing, there's going to be this effect downstream where they're evangelizing. They may start sending people out and doing things like church planting. Or something like church strengthening, Zach mentioned, training pastors. If you're having a seminary somewhere, you may have a lot of students who come who are part of existing churches, who maybe are already pastors, that they're just being strengthened and built up in their equipping. But you might have people that go through that training and then go off somewhere else to someplace maybe we couldn't even get into with like a visa because they're from that country or from that people group. They might go back to where they come from that's an unreached people and plant a church there. So you could see how like if you start a seminary somewhere, you never know. God, and this happens. You never know what God could do with that. Not only strengthening existing believers in churches, but it could become a means of planting new ones. So just to establish that idea that they're not totally separate, that idea of planting and strengthening churches, they often, one will feed into another. And then the third priority on our horizontal axis of activity is support. This is just all the kind of logistical, again, financial, legal, transportation, all the things that help on a practical level, can help the church planters and church strengtheners do their work. So those are the three priorities on axis one. And then we look at the vertical axis, the y-axis, math people, and that's access. Is that unclear? Access. This axis is access. This has to do with what kind of environment the work is going on in. The highest priority would be the unreached peoples, the populations that don't have gospel-believing churches, at least in a sufficient number to be able to evangelize effectively. So we talked about this idea of what does it mean for a people group to be reached or unreached, but it's this idea of basically they're not going to be able to reach their people without outside help yet. So that's the idea of unreached. Often the 2% mark of evangelical Christians is what's used in, you know, when people are trying to look at this from a data standpoint, it's really hard to, you know, how do you quantify, how do you understand a people group, whether they're reached or unreached. And it may be a little bit artificial. There's no Bible verse that says 2%, you know, 2% evangelical adherence. You're like, okay, they're good. But that is, you know, it's like, okay, that is sort of in the missions world often used sort of as a way to put a number on it. Okay, so 2% is a number you'll see a lot. How many, once there's 2%, of the people group is evangelical, we can say, okay, at least there's a beachhead kind of a thing, and they can keep it going. They may need church strengthening, but they're not quite the same as an unreached people group. But then we have places that are reached, meaning there are some gospel-believing churches and some evangelism is happening, but they have low access to the gospel and theological resources. So this would be number two, reached but low access. We could sort of ask the question, how easy would it be to find a church, a gospel-believing church, if you're a part of this people group? And if it would be really hard, like, oh, there's a few scattered around, but there's millions of people in this like kind of ethnic, linguistic group, we would say, yeah, they're reached, but man, like they still need help. They're pretty low access. Or we could also even ask, how easily could the church leaders find resources that could help them, like books and training? So I mean access in a very broad sense, access to a church for a potential Christian, or access for the leaders to the things that they need. The third position on this access would be places that are reached with good access. That is a relatively higher number of believers and churches and resources for leaders. Places more like here. I mean, the U.S. is probably the highest access reached place, even though we know that most people around us are not believers, okay? There's plenty of evangelism to do everywhere. But from a mission standpoint, a place like the U.S. doesn't have the same level of need, right? Because it's fairly, relatively easy to find a gospel-teaching church. And to find, you know, if you're a pastor, to find resources like training and books. Any questions or thoughts? This is kind of review, but it's sort of putting it in a little bit of a different format. But any thoughts or questions about that way of, we're going to use this to kind of look at it over our partnerships. Any thoughts? Okay. All right. Well, then let's go ahead and take a few minutes to look at our current missionary partners. We're going to start at the International Dateline, which for you geography people, you know, it runs right through the middle of the Pacific Ocean. We're going to start there and take a jet tour westward. Okay, so we're going to start in Papua New Guinea. And our missionary partners there are the Mitchells. This is a family from South Africa. Their names are Ryan and Elna, are the husband and wife, and then their kids, Callista and Sebastian. They moved in 2018 to a village called Mawarero in rural Papua New Guinea, to evangelize a people group that I'm probably going to mispronounce, called the Ndo people. And this is what you have to do in some of these really remote people groups, is the first thing they had to do was set the Ndo language to make it a written language. There was no written language. So Ryan has linguistic training in addition to theological training. And so they set the Ndo language to writing, and they taught people how to read it. And then now they're doing literacy training and a lot of Bible instruction, a lot of gospel proclamation there. They've been there long enough that they're kind of turned the corner to actually being able to teach the people. They have another American family there called the Cans, who have been there since 2017. So in terms of our priorities, I use the ABC and the 1-2-3 there. So in terms of our priorities, this work would be an A1 kind of a work. Okay, they are church planting. That's their goal, would be to see churches established in a place that's very unreached. There is no gospel witness among this particular people group. Papua New Guinea is a place with a lot of very diverse people groups, even on a relatively small area, because it's very remote and mountainous, and so people kind of... Anyway, there's a lot of unreached people groups in Papua New Guinea, and so the Mitchells are part of reaching one with the gospel. The next work here is Charis Alliance in Southeast Asia in Cambodia. Now, our connection here is a legacy of years of involvement with a Cambodian pastor named Rhys Saran and his wife Sopinet. Some of you who've been around for a while may remember when Rhys Saran and Sopinet were our missionary partners. Saran was pastoring a church, and he was involved in helping send out church planters, trying to equip church planters, other Cambodian men. And this, by the way, is a good example of the fluidity between church planting and church strengthening, because we were helping Saran, who was already a pastor somewhere, but in helping him, we were helping his work of helping multiply to other churches, right? They stepped back a while back, a few years ago, from this broader ministry. I think Saran is still serving as a pastor, but they stepped back from that kind of broader ministry and encouraged us to move our support over to an organization called Caris Alliance Southeast Asia, where they had been working under, which is part of an American missions arm. But there is a work called the Grace Center in the city of Battambang in Cambodia. That's basically, there's a local church there. They're doing various evangelistic outreach, especially there's like a youth center. They do a lot of like various kinds of education of youth, and they are evangelizing and everything. So that's the Grace Center. We would call this B1 because it's church strengthening in a basically unreached place. So most of the ethnic groups of Cambodia would be below that 2% threshold, and we say this is still an unreached people. But there is a church there. We're just kind of helping them do their work of really outreach and evangelism. So that's the Caris Alliance, Southeast Asia. And any, so far we've covered two. Any questions or thoughts about either of these? Yeah, Jason. Oh, B1. Yeah. So church strengthening in a unreached people. Yeah. The next one is a family that we're going to call the H family that lives in Eastern Europe. And we're kind of considering their identity in this context because they've asked because of some security issues that in materials that are like publicly distributed, like Equipping Hour. We know there's millions of people around the globe that listen to our Equipping Hour on a weekly basis. And so we want to be careful about their identity. But you see their names in more kind of for members. You see their names come up in various publications. But they've been serving in Eastern Europe, in a country in Eastern Europe for about 30 years now. And the man, W.H., he leads a church plant in their home, has been faithfully doing that for years. It's a very, it's a country that has a very long-standing kind of culturally Christian heritage. But in terms of gospel, kind of evangelical gospel believing, very, very unreached. And then he teaches at a Baptist theological school there. So we would classify this as, let's see, both A1, because this is a church plant and an unreached people, a people group unreached by, again, what we would call a faithful understanding of the gospel. And B1, because there is a seminary. So there's strengthening, right? There are some pastors and churches in the area, or in the country, and this is one of the few places where they're able to get good training for ministry. So A1 and B1 there with the church and seminary. The next, and yeah, this WH, this particular missionary, is very liberal with updates, email updates. If you're on his mailing list, you know that, and it's helpful. There's a range of how much communications our missionaries will give us, and he's on the high end of the spectrum in terms of communications, which is great. So if you get on his email list, you can really hear a lot of like up to the minute updates about what's going on in their ministry. Next, moving our way west, we have Lighthouse Church in Berlin. Lighthouse Evangelical Free Church, I think, is the full name. If you were here at River City Grace 10 years ago, you remember Theo and Lily Friesen. They were here. They had two boys at the time. Now they have four. They lived among us for 10 months, while Theo did an internship here at River City Grace. And then they moved back to Germany, where they were from. And Theo has been teaching for years at the European Bible Training Center, which is a seminary there in Germany and elsewhere. There's a few different branches of it. And in 2019, he and two other guys named Rolf and Matthias planted a new church in central Berlin. They were in another part of Berlin. They planted a church in kind of, I think, like downtown, sort of near city center Berlin. And Germany, you know, to talk about Western Europe, it's kind of interesting because there's a heritage of wonderful gospel presence in Western Europe. I mean, the Reformation happened there. There was a time when it was the best place to find the gospel in the whole world. But those days are long gone. Actually, Europe has become very, very secular. There are believers in Germany. It's not like an unreached people group, but it's very secular. There's just really not that much that you're going to find in terms of churches and believers. So they're there. We would call this A2 then, which is church planting in a place that's reached, but with fairly low access. There's not that many places you're going to hear the gospel in Germany, by my understanding. Don, you've spent a good amount of time there, so If you don't know Don Kinzel, you can meet him. He's spent a lot of time out there in Germany, in Berlin. So, yeah, that's the Friesens. We're supporting the church plant, not the Friesens in particular, but I highlighted Teo because we have a close relationship with him and his family as a church. He's come out here and preached over the years a couple of times. So even if you weren't here in 2011, 2012, you'll remember. You may have seen that. Then we have the Mantons, a very similar situation. The Mantons in Switzerland, Martin Manton, his wife Gabby, and their six kids. They live in a suburb, I understand, of Zurich, Switzerland. Martin planted a church there a few years back, and we support Martin for both the church plant, and he's teaching at European Bible Training Center, Zurich. Okay, so there's one in Berlin, there's one he's leading in Zurich, Switzerland. Actually, Martin was here this last week. Some of us got to see him in various opportunities on Wednesday, both midday and then later on in the evening. Great, if you got to see Martin, yeah, this is kind of fresh, right? Like, oh yeah, we met this guy. Switzerland is a little bit better reached than Germany in terms of numbers, but not much. They're still very secular. And so there's still a great need for more believers, more evangelism, and more churches. So I would classify this on our scheme as A2, which is church planting among a reached but low access people, and B2, which is church strengthening among a low access reached people group. Okay, does that make sense? Because of the EBTC, the training center. And by the way, these A2, B1 things, these mean nothing outside of us. It's not like some universal system that, like, if you go out in the missions world of, yeah, like, don't be, like, citing these numbers like you know something. I just made it up. Just warning there. Next we'll cross the Atlantic and we'll look at the Destins serving in Haiti. We have Willio and Nicole Destin. They have two girls, Abby and Gabby, and they live in a town called Grand Guave, Haiti. Willio is Haitian-American who grew up at some point in his childhood, came to the U.S., grew up here, came to Christ, went to seminary. And then Nicole is an American who was born and raised in L.A. They met and married here, and then they moved together to Haiti with an organization actually that was started for them called More Than Bread. And they're trying to provide theological training and church resources in Haiti. They're called More Than Bread because Haiti, you may know, is a very, very poor, very impoverished. It's a very hard situation there in many ways in terms of the conditions. Their government is kind of in shambles, and there's a lot of poverty and a lot of groups that try to go in and help alleviate those needs. But I think that where the name comes from is Willie. I was going, yeah, they need help in some other ways, but he was looking at the kind of the theological situation and the church, the kind of the spiritual state of the place, and going, they need a lot more than the kind of aid they're going to get from kind of government and other nonprofits, meaning material needs. They need the Word of God, essentially. So they're involved in a local church called Calvary Baptist, and then Willio leads a school called the Bible Institute of Grand Guave. He's got two other Haitian guys that are part of that leadership team with him. And their students are, like at all these training centers, probably a mix of current pastors who didn't get any kind of training before. Like I think I said before, 85% of the pastors in the world don't have any theological training. So they're training some guys that are already serving, and then they're training guys that are prospective pastors, like you'd find at really any seminary or something like that. And Haiti is a better reached place in terms of the numbers than a lot of other countries that we've sent missionaries to. The numbers I looked at would say 18% of the country's evangelical, which is somewhere around half of what, again, the numbers would say about the U.S., which is, you know, well over 2%. This is one of those cases, though, where you push a little deeper and ask, well, what's the condition like on the grounds? What does that, you know, reachedness consist of? And in a lot of cases, it's a lot of error. There's a lot of false teaching going around. So the true state of the gospel is not as maybe as rosy as the, you know, 18% number might indicate. So Willio's ministry would rate as a B2, so it's church strengthening in a place that is reached but with low access to gospel teaching churches and resources for churches. And finally, we have Rosa Churchill, who's serving in Mexico. She is the widow of a guy who was named Jack Churchill, an American missionary. He served in Argentina for years, and then I think in Mexico for years. And he died, I think, in 2008. And stretching back, I think, to before Jack died, Rosa was involved with a lot of women's ministries in a number of churches in the kind of northern part of Mexico, the border region. I think Tijuana is where she is. I'm not totally... Patty, do you know if she's in Tijuana? Or? Oh. Okay, yeah. She's working at a camp. Yeah. She's strengthening... Probably B3. I don't know exactly how healthy the gospel situation is in Mexico. I think there's a little bit more, churches and believers and access. Probably not anything like here, but relative to the globe. Probably kind of a B3 thing, so strengthening where there is gospel presence. We're not supplying her financially. She's well supplied otherwise, but we're just coming alongside her in prayer. So we pray for Rosa. So that's it. Kind of a jet tour through our missionaries. Any thoughts or questions about? Yeah, Tyler.
But it looks like most of the support we give is to families or individuals, the people.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's a couple organizations or whatever. There's the Lighthouse Church.
Yeah, yeah.
Is there a reason? Or like why that distinction?
I think that usually we're supporting people, but then Lighthouse is a church. Why is that? Yeah, I think that's just because that's how they approached us. It wasn't Teo going, "I need support." It was the church going, "Hey," because he was serving as a pastor. He's like half time at EBTC, half time at an existing church, and they're like, "Hey, we're going to start this new church plant." And I think just the church as such needed support getting off the ground. And so some of it's just the kind of the history of how things develop and how they approach us and what they're asking for. So they approached us as a church asking for help. That's a great question. Yeah. Typically, in a mission situation, it would be the individual and the family is a more kind of a normal way that support works. Yeah. Good question. Any other thoughts, questions, comments? Cool. Well, so we've looked at the missionaries that we are partnered with, and we're going to now talk about, well, what do we do? How do we support them? What does our support look like? I should be using the word partnership, not to be all euphemistic and just like use a buzzword, but we do like to use the word partnership. We talked last week about what a partnership is, and it's, what do we say? It's like a voluntary arrangement between two parties who are kind of mutually benefit from strengths and resources that we both provide to each other. The reason that I think I've been using the word support sometimes interchangeably, but so we don't want to say support because it may sound a little bit too one-sided. Like support might kind of sound like we're just sending money, and we want to be clear we're doing more than that. We see this as a little bit thicker of a relationship than that. That we are with them in the work they're doing, and in a sense there are representatives, they're our extension of our ministry. So we want to say partnership. And I hope that becomes clear what I mean by thicker or more full than just giving money as we look at what do we do in support or partnership of our missionaries. And we're going to look first at what do we do for all our missionaries, just kind of standard, this is what we do for the missionaries we partner with. Then we'll look at some of the maybe, what are some other things we could do, right? So just there's all sorts of things that maybe we're not even doing now but potentially could do or just on a case-by-case basis, we could do for any of our missionaries. So first of all, what do we do for our missionaries? And I'm going to use this acronym, WIMP. Okay? WIMP. W-I-M-P. As in, don't be a wimp. Do your part. And participate in partnering with our ministry. So the first one is the W, which is welcome. Okay? And by the way, just WIMP, that's just kind of how it fell out. It wasn't like the strategic word, so don't look. But welcome. The first thing we do is we welcome them. When missionaries come through on visits, the manner of our welcome can go a long way toward encouraging and supporting their work, or maybe even discouraging or making their work harder. And you might be surprised, the Bible actually talks about this. How do we welcome them as they come through? So this idea of welcoming, receiving, and then resending. That's maybe a good way to think about this. We take them in, we receive them, and then we resend them out. 3 John verses 5-8 talks about this. John says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers." And this is probably traveling evangelists, traveling missionaries, essentially, in that first century context. So in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So, beautiful picture is saying you don't know them personally, but because they're representing Christ, they're ambassadors of Christ traveling, you do well to love them, to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Meaning, that's a high standard for sending them out in a way that is consistent with what they're doing, which is going out for the sake of Christ's name, to proclaim him among the nations. And they're not accepting help from the world, they're accepting help from the people of God. And so he's kind of encouraging, yeah, keep that up. So that's what we're trying to do. How do we receive and resend our missionaries in a manner worthy of God? I'll kick that question out to you. What are some ways that, say, when one of our missionary partners comes through, what are ways that we could seize that opportunity to make that a meaningful means of support to them?
Well, I think when you have the opportunity to speak to someone face-to-face, mm-hmm. it helps open up the line of communication down the road, too.
Yeah.
So you spend even just a little bit of time building some kind of a relationship. Mm-hmm. Then when you get those email updates, you have, you know, a face, a voice to connect to them. You feel mm-hmm. maybe a little bit more invested, more likely to continue communicating with them.
Yeah, that's good. So having some face-to-face contact, establishing a personal connection with them that will give context to the digital connection that we often have that we usually have with them from a distance. Absolutely. So making personal connections. The Destins visited last summer, late summer or fall, I think it was late summer, August, and Nicole said, this is amazing. She said when they come, she feels like this is a family, which I was like, wow, that's amazing that, you know, they've been here several times over the years, but not that often. But I hope that's an encouragement to you, that we want our church to be the kind of place where when our missionaries come through, there's a sense of, even though they don't know us as though they were a member here and they lived here all the time, but this sense of, there's a home away from home kind of a thing. And yeah, those personal connections really feed into our level of interest and awareness as we go on and hear from them as they're out in the field, yeah. Any other ideas? Yeah, John.
Hospitality.
Yeah.
Just either a place to stay or food. Just this is kind of their break from their day in, day out work.
Yeah. Yeah, so just the accommodations, right? Like having them over, and I know, having them over, feeding them, and there's some in our body who really excel in that. That can just be a means of really welcoming them and easing their burden a little bit. Another thing we can do is just be eager to learn. So when they're coming and giving some means of a presentation or sharing, there can be a kind of passive, like, oh, that's what's going on today. Okay, I'll just sit through it. Or there can be a, like, okay, like kind of a leaning forward in the seat, like, okay, what's going on? What's the update? How can we pray for them? Again, I would say, and I have to admit, I wasn't here in the Wednesday evening. I had another opportunity earlier with Martin, but that's the kind of thing where, like, there's a voluntary opportunity to meet. So those of you who came and heard from Martin, I'm sure that was really encouraging. We had a thing for the Destins back again in August, and it was in Sunday evening, and it was really well attended for a summer Sunday evening. And I was like, wow. And I think even they were, like, amazed by how many people came. And that, I mean, could you just imagine what that feels like, right, when people really come out and they want to hear about what's going on and asking questions and all that. Yeah, and then we often give an honorarium. We give a financial gift as we kind of send them on their way, partly to help cover travel expenses and partly just to kind of, hey, we're with you, you know, just kind of help in that way. Yeah, Patty, do you have?
Well, I think as a church we should buy a condo at Tahoe.
Yeah.
And then they can go, because honestly, these guys get whooped.
Yeah.
Travel, you know.
A little retreat center.
Talk. So it's really, I think, something we can also remember, since we're so close to such wonderfully relaxing, beautiful, God-glorifying places.
Yeah, yeah.
So we could come together and send them off for a weekend.
Yeah, so yeah, and even if we didn't like buy a place, which, yeah, that'd be great if we could. But the idea of, yeah, That's a good way of thinking, right? Just think, like, if it was me and I was traveling around, what would really, really help? What would be, like, really kind of relieving and restful? And there, and you know, not everything we're going to be able to do with everyone in every case, but yeah, just thinking that way is really helpful. Like, we could arrange for getaways or whatever. I mean, there's all sorts of things that we could do. So that's a good thought. That's how to welcome. That's W. The next is I, information. We kind of cover this. This sort of pervades all the other ones, but I think it's worth mentioning. We can be active learners about our missionaries and what they're doing, what's going on for them. Now, as I said, they vary in terms of how much information they give us. We got the Mitchells. They blog occasionally in Papua New Guinea. The WH out there in Europe is a very faithful updater. And there's everything in between. There's some we don't hear from very often. One thing that's helpful is that Patty is, we've had various iterations, various forms of this over the years, but we want to keep sending updates for your prayers of what's going on. So Patty rounds up, we go every week, we just go through the next missionary, rotate through them all. Is it every week? Yeah, and what's going on, how can we pray for you? And then sending us all in the RCG prayer email. Google group, we get a list of prayer requests. And some of them are a lot fuller and up-to-date, and some of them are a little more general bullet points. That's just working with what we've got. But that's really helpful, right? So just being an active learner. What are some of the benefits of actively learning about our missionaries and their work? Again, as opposed to just passively like, okay, they're here today, I guess I'll just be here. Versus like maybe reading those emails and thinking of questions to ask when they're visiting, things like that. What are some benefits of being active learners? Yeah, Christina.
It grows our love for them.
Yeah, it helps us love them more. It helps build a sense of investment in them as people and in the work they're called to do. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Jason.
It helps to sort of reorient our thinking to a more global Great Commission scale as opposed to sort of what's in our faces daily.
Yeah. Yeah, so just having them on our radar gets us thinking of, I mean, there's just these other broader ways of just we're thinking about what God's doing globally. And it might stimulate us to taking interest, prayer, involvement in other ways that aren't even totally directly related to those missionaries. Yeah, just having a sense of what God's doing globally. Yeah, Matt.
I'm sure it can serve as an encouragement to them mm-hmm. to know what we know about their ministry. So
yeah,
be engaged in what they're doing. For them to hear us speak, hey, what's going on with this situation?
Exactly, yeah. That's exactly. So, like, it prepares us to make our visits more meaningful, right? Instead of, so what are you doing again? We ask questions like, hey, how's it going with discipling so-and-so? Yeah, can you imagine if you're deeply embedded in the trenches of ministry and someone's asking you that question? How are your kids doing? You know, how's this issue you shared with us? What's the update on that? Or something like that. You're just much more like, wow, these people really care about me. They're like following what I share and all this. Yeah, it really helps make those interactions much more meaningful. Yeah. It gives context for... Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, Wilson.
I was just going to say, like, I've had instances where I've had a certain conception about a certain country or maybe a third world part of the world where a missionary was serving. They came and give their little update and stuff, and I went away encouraged because I had totally just misconceived my understanding of what it was like in this area that they're living. And I was like, oh, maybe it's not as bad over there as I thought.
Mm-hmm.
And God's doing something in that part of the world. Mm-hmm. I just leave a lot of times encouraged.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. So, yeah, maybe there's more going on with the gospel, progress of the gospel in a certain place than you thought. So learning actively about what the missionaries share helps. Oh, wow, I just really didn't know things were... It could also go the other way, where you're like, I didn't know things were so dire there, right? Like, I didn't know there was such a need there. If they're really doing their job and marketing their work well, they're going to be like, it's horrible there. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, so just getting a better sense of what's going on in that country. And that gives context to our giving, right? It helps us understand better why we're giving to them. And even if special giving needs come up, it's not like, well, why are they asking for more money? It's like, if we know more blow by blow what they're doing, we have a better sense of why this thing came up. And we're like, oh yeah, let's hit, you know, let's knock it out. Yeah, Dee Dee.
And the more you know, the more you can actively pray for them in a specific way.
Yeah, absolutely. That's probably the most important is just prayer. We pray specifically. We can pray much more meaningfully and not just, And who likes to pray when it's just, you just don't know anything? You're like, bless the so-and-sos, and then, you know, help them, you know, like, and the God, I don't want to, like, if that's all you know, pray. God loves that, and God can answer that. I don't mean it. Discourage prayer if you don't know much. But isn't it, don't we all know it's like much more meaningful to pray when we know the details of a situation? We know the individuals they're working with. We know that some of the struggles they're dealing with. It makes our prayers much more specific and, yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, Marcy.
It can also help us evangelize here in America. We have so many different cultures and people groups in like concentrated areas.
Yeah.
So we're like have a coworker who's Cambodian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and help. It's like, how do we approach them so they can understand, helping to understand how they think, so we can get that mindset too. So when we're talking to them, it's not just like, you know, this is Christ and this is what you got to do, but we can have a meaningful conversation in which we can communicate effectively too.
Yeah. So that's kind of that's very good. So essentially, it gives us an awareness, both an awareness and maybe some tools, even equipping us how to evangelize the nations that are here. And that's kind of tying to Jason's point of sometimes missionaries coming in and talking about these ethnic groups and whatever, and you're like, oh, we've got people like that in our neighborhood, you know, like in terms of just giving us a more global, even though it's geographically local, a more broader sense of what God's doing among the nations, even here. Very good. One more thing, and I don't want our involvement and our listening to missionaries to be suspicious and cynical, so I'm not trying to encourage that. But at the same time, if one of, and God forbid, I don't see this happening in any of our current partnerships, but if someone were to start straying from what we believe is a biblical philosophy of missions that we've laid out, it would be good, right, to have a church full of people that are like watching and listening to what they're doing and go, hey, why are they, you know, like, kind of to detect, and again, we don't want to have a suspicious mindset, like looking for problems. But if there were problems, it would be good if we're all proactively listening. And it would, give us all context to knowing, like, okay, if we need to deal with this situation, maybe remove, you know, to address, except maybe remove our partnership. We wouldn't want to rush to that. But anyway, it would just be helpful if the church is aware of what's going on. It's not like just suddenly out of the blue, it's like, okay, well, they're not good anymore. We're not going to work with them. So just again, like we know we can kind of just have a better sense of what they're doing. Let's talk about M as we go through our WIMP acronym, money. This one's kind of obvious, but it's worth mentioning because it's very important. Without money, our missionary partners cannot do what they need to do. They can't be where God's called them. They can't do what God's called them to do. A quick thought about how we think about the money here. Some churches like to have a lot of missionary partners, and so they spread the money really thin so they can have a long list of people they support. We prefer to go the other direction. We would prefer to have fewer partnerships that we can give more to. We're not giving zillions of dollars to each one, but still, we want to prefer to have fewer, higher quality relationships than more that are spread thin. I'll give us two reasons why that's strategic. One is it enables us to have better relationships in all the other WIMP ways, right? So all the things that we do that aren't money, we can do better. We can pile on more thickly to each missionary if we have seven, as opposed to if we have 17. The way I just ran through them all and told you what you're doing, we wouldn't be able to do that if we had 17 missions. There'd be somewhere like, I don't even know what they're doing, right? Like, you can't keep track of it all. You can't be praying very actively for all of it. So we would rather have fewer, better relationships. And then for them, it doesn't spread them as thin. Can you imagine when you come to the U.S., from the field, and you've got a zillion churches to visit, and you've got to go like all around. And this is very typical for missionaries that have to go all around the country and visit dozens of churches because that's who supports them. And it's exhausting. I mean, often these trips back to the U.S. are not, they're not a break. It's a lot more tiring than their ordinary life out where they're serving. And they're maybe not, I mean, there's, to some degree, there's only so much we can do to mitigate that. But one thing we can do to help reduce that is by, if everyone did what we're trying to do, where they give more to fewer people, can you imagine how great it would be if you're a missionary and you only had like six churches to visit? And if they're really established, strong, faithful partnerships where they're not like coming and going all the time, that would be really nice, right? Like you as a missionary, you could build better relationships. You're not traveling all the time. So just that's how we want to do it. And we, as a church, we devote 10% of the money we receive in giving to missions. And I won't get into all the mechanics of how we do the numbers. I'm glad to talk to you later about how we do that. But essentially, we commit to giving 10% of what we receive as a church, but kind of smoothed out in a way that they're getting the same every month, basically. And they know what they're going to get. So it's not like, let's see what you get this month. That does not happen. Can you imagine if your job was like that? So anyway, that's how that works. Any thoughts on our financial support of missionaries? Okay. Finally, and you probably know this one's coming, P is prayer. And I didn't list it because it's an afterthought. I listed it to preserve the brilliant acronym WIMP. My first thought was to put it first because I think biblically we could argue it's the most important thing we do for our missionaries. We never want to pit it against practical help. Like, it's not money or prayer. It's both. But we heard an earlier lesson in this series about prayer as calling in. We're on the battlefield, right? Calling in reinforcements on the battlefield. That's what prayer, thinking about prayer and missions is a good metaphor for it. We learned in a sermon a few weeks ago from Mark 9, 14 to 29. Remember that story of the boy who's demon-possessed, and the disciples couldn't cast it out, and in the end, Jesus goes, you got to pray. This one only comes out by prayer, and it's like, prayer? Little prayer? Like, it's such an ordinary thing, but it's like the spiritual big guns. Because prayer is the way God has decided to pour out his power in the world, especially the power that by which he advances the saving mission of Christ, the progress of the gospel. So we know in Ephesians 6 that our life, our ministry, our work as a church is a spiritual war played out in the material world, but there's a sort of invisible realm. This is a spiritual war. It's not really the material things that are most determinative. It's the spiritual things. And so prayer is the hands-down most important thing that we can do to support and partner with our missionaries. If God blesses their work, if God supplies their needs, every need will be met, every door will be opened, and there will be spiritual fruit, absolutely guaranteed. And if God does not bless their work, they won't get what they need. None of that will happen, right? But God, it's God who builds the house. If God doesn't build the house, the laborers labor in vain. And we can say, I think we all could say, like, yeah, prayer is important. This is a Christianese thing. It sounds virtuous. I think sometimes it's hard for us to really believe that that's true. But we should. It's true. It's the most important thing that we have to give our partners. And guess what? It's free. You can do it as much as you want. And guess what? God likes it. It pleases God. And it works. It helps the gospel advance. It helps redefine eternity for real people's souls. So give prayer some thought. It's pretty good. Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for his ministry in Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So pray for boldness, opening of his mouth to proclaim boldly the gospel. How do we pray for missionaries? Like, so that's an idea, boldness, right? What are some other ways we could pray for missionaries? Like, what are some things we could pray for our missionaries?
Safety,
right. Sometimes risk physical danger.
Endurance,
yep.
Breakthroughs.
So for the word to have fruit, right? To find good soil, because often they're sowing the seed and maybe not seeing a lot of fruit for a while. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, John.
Provision.
Provision. Yeah, just that they would get the money, the material resources they need. Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes they need people. Like if they're running a training school or whatever, one of their big needs is personnel. Like, I think we asked Willio that. What do you need? If you're like King Solomon and God appeared at night and said, what do you want, Willio? He said, more men to help train these guys, faithful, godly men in our area that can train these pastors. But yeah. Yeah, Jason.
I think we can also pray for them just like we would pray for ourselves, to grow in the love of God.
Yeah.
To be strong in the Lord, to be protected, all of that.
Yeah.
Same exact prayer.
Yeah, I'll build on that. That's really good, Smokey. The same stuff we need. Okay, so just their spiritual state, essentially to summarize a lot of what you said, we pray for them. They go through, they're human beings. They're Christian, ordinary Christians like us. They go through dry spells spiritually. They have tensions in their marriage. They have problem children that they have no ability to give regeneration to. They need the Holy Spirit to work. They have backsliding disciples that cause frustration, heartache. They have relational problems, financial strains, and so forth. All the stuff, the normal stuff that we deal with, they deal with. They're real people. I think sometimes it can be easy to forget that. So pray for them the way that we pray for ourselves and for one another in the body. Yeah, Jason, did you have
something? I mean, I guess it's sort of building on all that, too. I mean, it has to be cited as Paul prayed for boldness. And so sort of, you know, I think we take it for granted that missionaries are intrinsically faithful to the mission. But
yeah.
That's not always the case. And oftentimes, especially those who are out there on their own church planning, there's a severe lack of tangible accountability.
Yeah.
And so being, you know, prayer for faithfulness in light of the fact that it's kind of wild west for them.
Yeah, accountability and encouragement. Yeah, and faithfulness in what can be a real vacuum of accountability and encouragement on site. So yeah, very good. Yeah, they're not just automatically these like lions for the faith, right? Like they are like us, right? They falter, they probably have fear of man, they're dealing with all kinds of stuff, right? So yeah, absolutely. Those are all good ideas. In terms of how we pray for our mission, like more... How do we know to pray? We have our prayer bulletin every week, that blue folded paper that has every week we go through another missionary that we're praying for, and we pray for them in our pastoral prayer. We have, once again, Patty sends out those updates. And then also, Patty, you have a women's prayer meeting for missions once a month. So women, talk to Patty about praying for missions. So, and then, yeah, you could use the updates and the prayer guide and all that. We could use that in our families. Praying for dinner, pray for your missionary, you know, things like that. It can work that into life. Let's talk about what other things we could do. These are more like special things that just from case to case we might do to support our missionaries. One of them is special giving efforts. So we have a regular support, but then sometimes one of our workers will alert us to a special need. Like, hey, it would be really helpful if, you know, we got this need met. And we might just mobilize resources to put together a response to that. So the Destins, they have this backpack ministry, this outreach for kids, where they give them a backpack full of like school supplies, but at the beginning of the school year, and they had another church that was helping with that and isn't anymore, so they let us know, hey, we really like that. It really made some connections with the community, and so we were like, oh, well, we'll do that. So we're doing that this year. If you've been around, you've seen that we've been filling backpacks. We're going to, this summer, send them out. So that's an example of a special giving effort. There could be short-term missions, and I'll say more on that to come, but this can be very strategic to do short-term help for a long-term workers, sending people out to visit and help. We could have individuals who keep in closer contact, and by that I mean, you know, you can be just receiving the updates. I hope we're all striving to do that, to receive updates and read them. But you might, you know, like Zach said, you might have kind of gotten to know, made a personal connection with someone when they're here, and you might like be friends with them on social media. What do you call that? Social media, instant messenger. you might be Facebook friends with them, or you might reply to one of their email updates. Ever thought you could do that? You might, and it's easy to think of them as like, oh, they're so busy, and they are busy. They are busy, but like, oh, they have all these important people to talk to. They don't have time to hear from me. But oftentimes, they send these updates out into the ether to like thousands of people, and then they like receive nothing back. And they're like, did anyone even see it? You know. So for just even a little, like, hey, thanks for the update, praying for you or something. That could be like, imagine you're them. Imagine what impact that could have. Or even if someone kind of keeps up with you a little bit more. Maybe there's a correspondence. Maybe they actually like make a friendship. There can be an ongoing correspondence. They get lonely. Now, I would say just be careful to do this with an attitude of trying to give attention rather than take it. So just realize they are busy and they may not be as responsive to you as you expect. And that's okay. Just roll with it. Try to do it to be a servant, but just be like, hey, maybe I could just keep on a correspondence with one of them. They, from what I've seen, they tend to really value that. And then this isn't really connected with our missionaries, but I just wanted to put it in somewhere. It's kind of to Marcy's point, reaching the nations next door. So just a reminder that we have, in God's providence, many people from unreached or little-reached people groups in our neighborhoods that have immigrated through catastrophes like war and things like that. So just to marvel at the providence of God that people would be displaced, even through such evil things that men do, but could be displaced from a place where they really had no opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear, to 2 miles away from your house. Wow, what, you know, what, and who knows all the, and there's, that could be a whole other conversation of how to get involved there. You might just make some connections and meet people, but I'm aware of some opportunities that are for kind of trying to proactively reach some folks in our neighborhoods, but just as a way of putting that on your radar, that's another special could do kind of a thing. Any questions about those? I'm going to talk a bit more about our RCG members doing missions, actually going out, both in short and long term. But before I do that, any questions or thoughts about these could do things? Yeah, Tyler.
I just had a thought. You mentioned a few minutes ago that Teo, who's working at Lighthouse Evangelical Church,
mm-hmm.
did an internship here
yeah.
for like 10 months. I don't mm-hmm. know all the details of that, but is that kind of thing something that could potentially
yeah.
fall under missions? That like that seems like a really cool, practical way to prepare someone for.
Yeah, that's a great connection. Yeah, Teo's internship here was, I would say, a special missions involvement in that we helped equip him to do his work, and he, by his report, he seems to have benefited from it and really valued it. So, yeah, and that just came about through a personal relationship, a personal connection we had with a guy named Christian Andresen, who is kind of discipling Teo that Greg has. So that's the way God sometimes does those. But yeah, that's a good example of if those things could happen again in the future. Yeah, it's an actual kind of embedded training opportunity here. Yeah. Let's talk about short-term missions, going on short-term missions. This came up last week. It's a great question. They can be a great idea. We need to be careful. We need to be judicious in how we think about these. There's a big pipeline of American short-term missionaries that go out every year doing all kinds of projects. And I would just say not all short-term missions are created equal. There are a few thoughts here for guiding how we think about them. The first is, just basically, all the principles, priorities, and goals that we articulate in our philosophy of missions would apply to short-term missions as much as they do to long-term missions. So first of all, just a blanket, see our philosophy of missions that we talked about last week. We'd want to guide our thinking about short-term missions as well. Secondly, we want to stress activities that are either really helpful to our long-term partners and helping them do their job effectively and with encouragement, or I would say another good use of short-term would be to help a prospective long-term missionary explore the field. So if there's someone among us who is thinking about maybe a call to long-term missions, I'll talk about that in a moment. One of the steps that would be wise at some point would be to go out on a short-term trip in an exploratory way to learn more about a certain kind of work or a certain place or something like that. So those would be two very good uses of a short-term missions trip. Thirdly, there are some pitfalls to avoid. One of them, really, just thinking about it from the standpoint of the long-term missionary partners, is that they can be very difficult to manage. Think about it. You've got this big herd. Let's say if we're like, hey, Mitchells in Papua New Guinea, we're going to send 20 people from River City Grace to your village, and we're going to help you this summer. And they're like, okay. Think about this. There's this big herd of people coming. I have to arrange for their logistics, for getting them out here, for keeping them housed and fed, helping them get used to their new setting. None of them know this culture or this language, so I'm translating for all of them. And I have to keep them busy. They didn't come out here to like look at the mountains and the plants. They came out here to do something, so I got to figure out what to do with them, how to keep them busy. So suddenly you can think about how hosting a short-term mission can be very exhausting and overwhelming at times for long-term workers. But on the other hand, fourthly, Short-term missions can be very valuable in contributing to the work of the long-term workers. So here's a few ways. One of them is short-term missionaries can make a lot of contacts quickly for the gospel. Putting you on the spot, Zach, you're in Ireland doing a short-term. I think you guys were doing that, right? You're going out and like meeting community members and making contacts that you could refer back to the long-term workers, and they have more time to follow up those individuals. So there's sort of way that the numbers can help. Short-term missionaries can provide a practical service for the community that commends the gospel on behalf of the church and long-term missionaries there. Chen Wei, you've done medical missions. They've really done both of those things, right? Provided a practical service that puts the church on the map for the people in the community, and you are making contacts that you would then refer to the long-term people, right? So that is a strategic use of a medical mission. There are ways that short-term missionaries could just come in and meet a practical or material need. Dawn has told me about some. I didn't talk to any of you, but some of the things you've done in Ukraine and Germany, where you've just come and helped meet physical kind of building needs that really help them do their work. These very practical things that basically think, well, without someone to come and help, we would have a need unmet. And then just personally, short-term missionaries can just help and support and encourage on a personal level the long-term workers. Even things like babysitting. There are examples where like, hey, there could be a way that you could help free up people to go off to like some kind of a conference. If there's a conference, it could be very helpful to them, or just give them a little bit of a break. I went on a short-term missions trip in college, and I ended up doing a lot of this. And I wish I had a better vision for how this is actually really strategic. I think I had a bit of like, oh, okay, I felt like I was maybe spinning my wheels a little bit. I hope I was still helpful. But now the older I get, the more I'm like, man, I wish I really appreciated what I was there to do, you know, for the long-term workers. So there's just some of the ways that short-term workers could really be helpful for the long-term work. Final thought on this is probably smaller teams are best. I hope, you know, thinking about the overhead of just how much work it is to host versus what they can do. Usually smaller teams are good. Sometimes an individual or a couple can be very strategic. It really depends on the need. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to move on fairly quickly. But you can talk to me more about short-term trips. Certainly as elders, we'd love to hear about if there's any short-term trip you're desiring or thinking about. We'd love to be a part of the conversation, help you think through it. And there could be potential for us as a church to initiate short-term trips to work with our missionaries. We haven't done that in a long time, but we're not against doing it. Just because we don't do something for a while doesn't mean we're against it. We could potentially do that, so something to think about. Finally, I want to talk about going long-term, and I pray that the Lord will be sending out long-term missionaries from our church. And I want to just ask a question, what kind of person should go? And it kind of, this loops back to where we said they're ordinary people, right? What kind of person should go? Most fundamentally, and there are other factors involved, there's other life, you know, factors, financial situation and things like that. But most fundamentally, the people who should be missionaries are church members who show up faithfully, form relationships with others proactively, use their gifts to serve the body of Christ, and are growing in godliness. Essentially, good missionaries are healthy Christians, healthy church members. There could be someone who's very gifted, but isn't really pursuing those things, isn't really faithful in the ordinary things of church life. I would not want to send that person. Because being a missionary is a long-haul work that requires sustained faithfulness in very ordinary things that look a whole lot like the very ordinary things that we are doing in life as a body of Christ. So the best missionaries are the best church members, essentially, and people who are just in their own life pursuing godliness, even though, of course, we all battle sin. I'm not trying to create some ideal picture, but people who are striving to put sin to death, striving to love Christ and to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to love his people. So if you have an interest in going, what should you do? Well, first I would say, again, let us pastor elders know about it so we can come alongside, pray, give you input and encouragement, maybe training, evaluation, things like that. Secondly, consider a short-term mission that could help you explore that desire. And then learn about needs and organizations. This is all these other things are things that we as pastoral elders could help you with, but learn about needs and organizations out there that are doing certain works that you might come alongside. And it might be good to get theological training depending on what you do, but it, as we saw, especially looking at the priorities of church planting and strengthening, it's very wise if there's some degree of it's not just a zealous person that wants to go help, especially if you're trying to like plant a church. We would want someone to be planting a church who basically we would be comfortable planting a church here in the U.S. it's not just that's been a problem in some of missions, is that somebody's zealous and entrepreneurial and they can get up support and cast a vision and everyone's like, all right, and then they go. But there's not necessarily a high sense of quality control in terms of doctrine and an ability to do the kinds of things to help establish the church there that we'd expect of someone who's trying to do that here. So we might encourage you to get some training. So with that, any questions or thoughts about either short-term or long-term? I know I kind of read through that a little quickly, but thoughts? Yeah, Zach.
On the short-term trip side of things, I know you said it's not something you guys are opposed to at all, mm-hmm. but obviously it hasn't happened here in a long time.
Yeah.
Is that because of lack of like bandwidth on your guys' part, or just the need for people to step up and initiate mm-hmm. something?
Well, yeah, so why haven't we had short-term trips in a while? Part of it is we spent years kind of re-articulating and clarifying even how we do missions here. So that was a big chunk of the time in between. We last did I wasn't even here. It was 2005 in Cambodia. There was a team that went out. We've done a lot of kind of thinking through, and we've had a lot of turnover on our partnerships because of that. So that's part of it. And then, I think if somebody were to... Yeah, there's a lot of church things that I don't want to like make promises up here, but like, yeah, if there was somebody that really were to own and try to spearhead something, that I think it would be easier to make something happen. Yeah, So and then we've had missionary partners come through and say like, yeah, you know, we could use a team here and there. So there definitely are opportunities. I think one thing that would be great would just be to send a couple out to like be with some of our missionaries for like a week and just. Like be their friends and help them and encourage them. I think that could be really, really good just to kind of be there with them and watch their kids and whatever they need to do, clean their laundry or whatever. Good question. Yeah, Jason.
On the long-term front, I guess in terms of the qualifications, I would assume that it would be a little more dependent on the specific nature of the going, but I was kind of surprised to not hear the qualification is actually being commensurate with being a pastor elder. Mm-hmm. If you're going to go plant a church, you should be qualified to lead a church at the end of the day.
Yeah, in terms of, especially if we're talking planting or you know, seminary type training. Yeah, definitely, it's something that's very off the radar for me, too, of the idea of, like, in my mind, there was this track of you want to be a pastor, and it involves going to seminary. And there's a track of being a missionary, and it involves getting support and going. And yeah, the idea of like, well, yeah, somebody put that to me that way. Like, why would we want people to be planting churches in this other country that doesn't have churches yet, who wouldn't have the kind of training that we would expect of someone here, pastor? And the training thing is. Maybe a prudence thing, although I think there's a lot to it, but especially the biblical qualifications of eldership, right? The idea of like the character qualities that are kind of non-negotiables, we would never want to send somebody on missions that isn't showing that pattern of fruitfulness. Yeah, absolutely. Now, there are other, that doesn't mean only men who've gone to seminary can be missionaries, right? Because we've said there's all these other, there's support roles, there's various ways that people could strengthen churches. There could be various kinds of counseling ministry. So we don't want to be too narrow with it, but yeah, very much so that idea of we would hold ourselves to the same standards there that we would here, essentially. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. I hope this was helpful, both informative and stirred us up our zeal to continue participating in the Great Commission together. So let's pray. God, thank you for the missionary partners you've given us to partner with and the various ways that we can be a part of this work. We pray that you'd use us to continue to deepen our encouragement and our support of these workers for the sake of your name. And we pray that you'd continue to even raise up from our own midst those who would be a part of bringing the gospel to the nations. We pray for your glory in Christ and for the multiplication of disciples who worship you instead of false gods. In Jesus' name, amen.